Psalm 121. Will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved or to slip. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Now we'll be turning to other scriptures during the study, and quite a few of them. So keep your Bible open, if you will. This 121st Psalm is a song of degrees. And I have read so many interpretations of what degrees mean that, quite honestly, in my humble opinion, I really feel that it is not truly understood by anyone what the Song of Degrees is. Various interpretations are given, but I don't think that it is actually known. Some say that it is the degrees and you go up a higher note as the choir sings it. Some say it's to do with Hezekiah and that perhaps he could have written this psalm and others in these psalms, 15 psalms that are called a Song of Degrees. And you remember that the sundial went back so many degrees for Hezekiah in his day, and some people feel that that is what is meant. Other interpretations have been given, but we do not fully understand, I feel, just exactly what is meant by a song of degrees. Look it up and study it for yourself, and I think you'll find some of the points that have been made very interesting. I don't think it affects the interpretation of the psalm. I think that as we look at it quite clearly tonight, you will see that whether or not we understand the exact structure as for a choir of the degrees doesn't affect the spiritual blessing of the psalm as it comes to us through the Spirit of God for our day. No doubt it was originally intended to be sung. But this psalm, this one of the songs of degrees, is the psalm of divine help. Divine help. I think you'll see that very clearly, that the psalm has two divisions. Notice that it is divine help proclaimed in the first two verses. And then from verse 3 to verse 8. It is divine help promised. And I love the way that the divisions are made by the psalmist. Had the promise of divine help come first, the faith in divine help in the psalm would not have been as conspicuous. But you'll notice that first of all, the psalmist in the first two verses commits himself to divine help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He commits himself to divine help. And then, as the verses continue, we see that he is assured that his trust in divine help has not been misplaced. And in these dark days, when many, many attacks are being made upon God's people here in Ulster, and the unending agony that we live with in a divided community, It is good for us in these days, if we know the Lord, to commit ourselves in an even greater degree to divine help and to the Lord. Do not be afraid, even though you do not understand all the circumstances around you, my Christian friend, at the moment. Do not be afraid to commit yourself to divine help. And you will find, as the psalmist did thousands of years ago, you will find that your trust has not been misplaced. Now, notice the divine help proclaimed in the first two verses. I will lift mine eyes to the hills. Now, I lived by the mountains of Mourne for 33 years. And every morning at my back door, I would lift my eyes to the hills. It was always a very pleasant experience. I will lift mine eyes to the hills. Some say, and there could be truth in this, that this could be pilgrims coming towards Mount Zion. If you've been to Jerusalem, you'll know that David took Mount Zion, which is part of Jerusalem itself. And there, the temple, of course, is placed in the city of Jerusalem as it expanded into Solomon's day. And of course, as the pilgrims would come through the wilderness, they would lift their eyes toward the hills of Jerusalem, and they would be greatly encouraged, because that is where the Lord had promised to be, in that temple, to be with them at that time. But of course, that would appeal to them now, but I think it has a much wider application for you and I today. I certainly do not believe, as the AV almost would seem to imply, that the help comes from the hills. I think that the translation is, I will lift mine eyes onto the hills. From whence cometh my help? The emphasis, of course, is not upon the fact that the hill is the thing that gives you the help, or the hills. It's not a sort of pantheism, as Wordsworth and other people believed in, where you worship the mountains and you worship nature, that nature itself is God. No, I don't think that's what the verse is saying. The verse is saying quite clearly that as we look to God through His creation, local and universal, it affirms to us, it answers our own question, as we look to the hills around us and the mountains and we see God's creation, then we know that the God who created them is the one who is going to help us. I think that's fantastic. Notice that He answers His own question. From whence cometh my help? He affirms that the Lord helps him. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It is the Creator of heaven and earth, by whom, for whom, and unto whom are all things. That's where he looks to. As he sees creation, it leads his heart out to be reminded that the God who made it all is his helper. And this evening I would say to you, Christian, you lift your eyes to the hills. We have them around us here, above this angry valley that is the Lagan Valley. Lift your eyes to the hills. Go out into the countryside. Lift the little flowers in your garden. Look around you as you see the birds these days laying their eggs and their young coming forth. I've been watching it. It's amazing. Even a little bird table outside the house there. It's incredible. Incredible. As they feed their young. As you look around in these days of spring towards summer, as we look around us, we see creation. And our eyes lift to the hills. And we know that the God who placed them is the God who is going to help you, Christian girl, through these exams of yours. The God who spoke and the world came into place, fellas, is the God who has your life in His hands. And He never made a mistake yet. And He's not going to make a mistake with you. You're not going to be His first experiment in mistakes. He doesn't make experiments with mistakes. He cannot fail. For He is God. And He will help you. Christian mother here this evening, burdened with problems. Burdened with problems at home. A word to you, my friend. Lift your eyes to the hills. From whence cometh your help? Your help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I remember sitting in Liverpool Planetarium. They showed us the galaxies. They showed us the stars. Our mind reeled with the facts. And afterwards I went up and I looked at the young man who had given us the lecture. And I said, "Excuse me, sir, do you think there's a God behind all of that?" He said, "Are you asking me personally?" I said, "Yes." He said, "No, I don't think there is." My, oh my, oh my. How blind can they be? Here is a lovely pulpit that I'm in. Some mind, some carpenter away back years ago planned it, made it. A mind is behind this pulpit. That pew you sit on, those clothes that you wear, a mind is behind what has been fashioned and created. And Christians, with all their hearts, believe as they lift their eyes to the hills that the mind behind it all is God, who made heaven and earth. And it is so encouraging in these days that we can say, "Yes, Christian, I just want to encourage you tonight with the Word of God. I just want to take the Word of God simply and without any apology and just reiterate it and repeat it to your heart and to your mind and to your conscience and to your life. I believe with all my heart in the power of the Word of God." Let me quote it to you again. Lift your eyes, Christian, to the hills. From whence cometh your help? The Lord, my help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's encouraging in dark days. Politicians feel, my, to hear them argue is an incredibly discouraging business. In fact, I get so tired of it, I just can't listen to it anymore. As they fight and squabble with each other and fight their corners. I listen to world leaders and I hear them with their platitudes. I look around to the scientists with all their brilliance. And yet all of them combined cannot bring one single molecule of peace to my heart. They cannot give me security in my heart as I face eternity and as I face everyday life. They do not bring to me peace of mind. They do not bring to me what I need that assures me that no matter what, all is well. Only God can do that. Only God. So in Belfast tonight, across Ulster, my message is simple to the believer. Lift your eyes to the hills, brother and sister. From whence cometh your help? For your help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Has He disappointed you? There are Christians here twice my age who could testify tonight that the Lord has never disappointed them. They will tell you they fail, but He has never failed. Has one of His promises not been fulfilled in your life, Christian? Of course, at this time, that promise may be lying there, you think dormant, but God is working out a purpose. What a wonderful God we have. He cannot fail, for He is God. I would tonight be like David, and I would that you were the same. That we would all, in this Bible class, simply, here in Ulster tonight, encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. That's what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord is God. I find that as a Christian in serving the Lord when problems come. It's a great thing to get alone and to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. This is what David's doing, or whoever it was. We're not sure who wrote it, but we're sure that whoever wrote it certainly was in the Spirit. He lifted his eyes to the hills, he says, and he knows that his help comes from the Lord. Now, I just want to take that message of my help coming from the Lord a little deeper. What kind of help? What kind of help can the Lord give? You'll notice that indeed I was looking up Young's Concordance today on the word Jehovah, that it really is an untranslatable word. Jehovah is the highest word for God, means the Almighty. Notice in the AV, as I've been reading from it tonight, the words Lord are all in capitals. The Lord, that is the Lord Jehovah. The Jew, the Hebrew, will talk about Jehovah. Now, my help comes from Jehovah, says the psalmist. Right. Let's think of what kind of help that is. Let's go to Genesis 22. As some of you will have studied this before, but we always have young people here who have just become baby Christians, or just become Christians, and this is their very first time through these truths. There's a fellow turned up last week, you know, was wonderful. And he was telling me that 4 weeks ago in Portadown, he was sitting in his living room, and he was listening to a record about the cross. And as it came to the nails being driven into the Savior's hands, he was listening to someone singing of it. He said, I was sitting there, he says, and I was spoken to by the Spirit of God. And he said, I thought to myself, here am I, and I've got a foul mouth, and I'm a drunk, and I'm coming in drunk every night to my young wife, and my life is wrecked. And there's that lovely Savior suffered all that for me. And look at the kind of life I'm living in comparison to that love that was shown to me. And he trusted Christ sitting there in the living room. I went out to his wife in the kitchen. He told me with the tears bucketing down his face to tell her, if I remember right, exactly, that he had got saved. And you know, he was sitting here last week as we went through Psalm 22. He said, you know, I never heard that before. That's all new to me. He said, that's fresh to me. Well, there may be a Christian in here tonight and you're just like that. Many others of you will have known these truths long ago. But let's look at them, for they're good for all of us. Genesis 22 and verse number 13. And here's Abraham. And God has told him to take Isaac and to lay him on the altar. And of course, he has obeyed God. The rich man who was so poor that day. And Abraham, verse 13, Genesis 22, lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I will lift mine eyes to the hills, yes. From whence cometh my help, yes. My help cometh from Jehovah, the Lord. What kind of help? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. You know, my parents used to have these names of Jehovah, and they had them on, I think they were given them as a wedding present, on beautiful wooden boards that were hung up, and poker work was done on them. And all these names of Jehovah were hung in the hallway of our home in Newcastle. And I remember as a little boy, every day, practically, I would look up at those names, and I used to wonder what they all meant. And it was written, my mother had written it in behind the actual plaque. And there it was written what it meant. And you know, I was thinking about my childhood today when I was thinking about these truths. And I never thought the day would come when God would give me the privilege of being allowed to share them with you. Mothers, be careful what you hang on the walls. And be careful what you teach your children. Because, you know, that's what they come to respect because of you. And, you know, your children one day will rise up after you and call you blessed. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm telling you, here I am living proof of it tonight. How I rise up and call my mother blessed for putting those lovely truths even up there in the house. Jehovah Jireh was one of them. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. My father went one step further. He called the name of the house Ebenezer. And I must say I had a rough ride with that one. Because, you know, I used to be working in the garden or mowing the lawn or something, and I used to hear visitors to Newcastle coming down the road, and as they went past the hedge, they'd say, that must be where Scrooge lives. Ebenezer. But you know what my dad meant was, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Up until now, the Lord has helped us. That was a great truth to put in the front of the house. Up until now, the Lord has helped us. And inside, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But it's true. I'm sure that those who like alliteration could put lovely headings on these. I haven't done it tonight, but I just want to state the truth again. I trust in the Spirit. Abraham, Isaac, and God provides a lamb to die in Isaac's place. And there's no question about it. That lamb spoke of the Lord Jesus, who was the lamb, says Peter, without blemish and without spot. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. All the gold in Fort Knox or in the world couldn't buy your soul. Couldn't buy you redemption or salvation. But the blood of the Lamb of God shed at Calvary, whom John said, look everybody, he said, there he is, the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. And he went to Calvary. You want salvation tonight, my friend? Are you not a Christian? Would you like to be saved? You're lost at the moment and going around in circles and you'd love to be saved and have assurance of salvation. Jehovah has provided salvation for you in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He has provided a way back to himself from the dark paths of sin. A door that is open and you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. He has provided for your salvation. The Lord will provide. But not only that, you know, we could go on with this truth a long time. Lift my eyes to the hills. The Lord made them. Whence cometh my help? The Lord is my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Yes, the Lord who provides. What a truth. And when he saves you, then he'll give you grace to go on. You know, I have found this so often recently, even in preaching, and I can only speak personally. You know, we're called upon to go and to speak in all kinds of situations. Even today, I was down there all morning at the BBC recording some morning talks for next week. And you know, it's a frightening business. Personally, I find it very difficult. And you go down there and they're very kind and they help you. But it's a lonely business. As you sit looking at that wall and you think about all the cornflakes and dolly mixtures out there on the other side. And you think of who on earth's going to be listening. Oh, they'll think this is awful. The theologians will tear me in pieces and the critics will really go for me now. People say, oh, there's that boy Bingham again. Switch that thing off. For goodness sake, we're sick listening to him. Or so on and so forth. All kinds of things rise in your heart and you feel, oh, you feel, well, Lord, is it really worthwhile? I'll get really eaten alive here. And yet, you know, you're doing it in his name. Although you feel, and I trust I'm not being facetious. You do it in his name, although you feel inadequate. And you go forward. And you know, it's just fantastic. how in the most difficult situations, he really helps you. And he really blesses you. And you know, he provides. He provides courage. He provides courage. He provides strength. He provides the food on your table. He provides the way opening up for you in the future. He provides friends for you. He provides all that you need. And Christian, are you worried? You say, well, what happens if I fail my exam? What happens if after doing my best, I don't pass? Well, do you think that's the end for you? Not at all. The Lord will provide. He will provide. That's no excuse for sitting drinking coffee for the last 6 months every afternoon and not working. But if you have worked and you have done your best before the Lord and still in the eyes of others you fail, you don't fail in God's sight. He will provide. Do not be afraid. You say, well, unemployment. What about unemployment? So many young people faced with unemployment. Well, you know, I think of my friend Gordon Douglas. You know, Gordon, we sent him off with such joy here from the Crescent to serve the Lord in France. And he no sooner got there, he sold his car, he sold his home, he sold his possessions, and away he went. And he suddenly took ill. You know, we went to see him there in Paris, and I remember Jim and I, as we got off the plane and we saw him standing there, he was grey. He wasn't white, he was grey. He looked so ill. And after a few weeks, he found himself right back in Belfast. And you know, he says, what on earth is happening, brother? I've sold everything, I've gone to France to serve the Lord, and now I'm back home again. What's going on here? It looks crazy. And he told me that lying in Paris, just as he was contemplating the whole situation and not able to travel on the metro to go in the morning to study the language and ill at home, and you know, or where he was, he said, I started to read the life of Joseph. And he said, I read how Joseph glorified God as he went to Egypt, put the Lord first in his job. And what happened to him for glorifying God? He got put in prison. Now, just a minute, he's put the Lord first. He's not only unemployed, he's in prison and locked up and can't get out. A young fellow who had sought to please the Lord. And then, of course, when he told the butler, he said, don't forget to remind the folk up there that I'm still down here. The butler forgot all about him. And Joseph went on serving the Lord, even in the prison, keeping his life pure and unspotted and living for his master. And what happened? He was still left there. Butler forgot him. But you know, God was working out a purpose. Yes, you may not have a job, brother. You may, school leaver, have problems at the moment. You say, well, I've tried to put the Lord first, and it says the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. And I've tried about 20 jobs and I can't get them. Where's the help? How do you know? But in that circumstance, God is not moving as he was in Joseph's life as he lay there in prison day after day and month after month and year after year. And he was going to bring him out and make him the president of all Egypt. A jailbird to a president. Unbelievable, isn't it? And of course he went into prison. Not for doing anything wrong, but because he was lied against on a false witness. And yet God, in that prison, used Joseph and brought him to public life and public office and rescued a nation through him. Rescued a nation through him. Look, can I say this to you? All the facts that you know about your circumstances at the moment, and you say I know plenty, are not all the known facts. God knows more about the situation than you do. All the known facts to you are not all the facts. If you could see it from God's standpoint, you would see that he will use it to work together for good. It is not a trite saying. I'm not beating the air when I say to you that the Lord is your help. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So don't be afraid. Is there some young man here tonight and your desires are for the Lord's work? I find sometimes that that is so. And you say, I can't get anywhere to exercise my gift. And you know, I'm getting no corner in which to put my gifts into circulation. Can I say a word to you? I know a little about it from experience. A man's gift, the Bible says, maketh way for him. You'll not need to blow a trumpet about the gift that the Lord has given to you. You will find that if God gives you a gift, He'll give you the sphere in which to exercise that gift in His own time and in His own way. So don't be afraid. Your gift will make way for you. And of course, see a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, says the Bible. Provide, lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? And I've tried about 20 jobs and I can't get them. Where's the help? How do you know but in that circumstance God is not moving as He was in Joseph's life as he lay there in prison day after day and month after month and year after year? He was going to bring him out and make him the president of all Egypt. A jailbird to a president. Unbelievable, isn't it? And of course he went into prison. Not for doing anything wrong, but because he was lied against on a false witness. And yet God, in that prison, used Joseph and brought him to public life and public office and rescued a nation through him. Rescued a nation through him. Look, can I say this to you? All the facts that you know about your circumstances at the moment, and you say I know plenty, are not all the known facts. God knows more about the situation than you do. All the known facts to you are not all the facts. If you could see it from God's standpoint, you would see that He will use it to work together for good. It is not a trite saying. I'm not beating the air when I say to you that the Lord is your help. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So don't be afraid. Is there some young man here tonight and your desires are for the Lord's work? I find sometimes that that is so. And you say, I can't get anywhere to exercise my gift. And you know, I'm getting no corner in which to put my gifts into circulation. Can I say a word to you? I know a little about it from experience. A man's gift, the Bible says, maketh way for him. You'll not need to blow a trumpet about the gift that the Lord has given to you. You will find that if God gives you a gift, He'll give you the sphere in which to exercise that gift. In His own time and in His own way. So don't be afraid. Your gift will make way for you. And of course, see a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, says the Bible. So it's a great promise, isn't it? The Lord is my help. Yes? My help comes from the Lord. Who is this Jehovah? He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's why Abram built his altar and called the name of the place after he had sacrificed the lamb that God had provided, Jehovah Jireh. May the Lord write that truth on your heart. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, I trust I'm not laboring these points too long because I'm wont to do that, but the Lord knows my heart. Exodus 15. And verse 23. Here's a new situation, way on from Abram. And when they came, the children of Israel, to Marah, that's after they've come across the Red Sea, they came to Marah. They couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called the name of the place Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha," which means, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." The Lord that healeth thee. R-A-P-H-A. Rapha. The Lord that healeth. Now let's stay with this a moment. We live in a land where there's great bitterness. I know no land that knows more. Bitterness. It's everywhere. Is there an answer to this bitterness? Yes, there is. We lift our eyes to the hills. "My help cometh from Jehovah, the Lord." Jehovah who? Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth thee. And they cast the tree in the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Nothing that brings a sweetness into the life like the Lord Jesus does. And you let him have his way, and you'll not hate your enemy. You give the Lord the central place in your life, and you'll not curse your enemy. I'm telling you, he can remove bitterness. Is there a Christian here tonight and you're bitter in your heart? Oh, may you find the sweetness that there is in the Lord Jesus. May his power heal you and restore you. Not only from the diseases which the Egyptians had, that didn't come to the children of Israel, the Lord healed them as they obeyed him. So the Lord would say to you tonight, with bitterness in your heart, the Lord will heal you. I know a lovely example of this, you know, in Hannah. You remember she wanted a little boy. And you know, the Bible says that she was bitter. And one of her own people, one of the children of Israel, not a heathen person, somebody who loved Jehovah too, or said they did, used to berate her because she had no children, used to be sarcastic to her. And she really hurt Hannah. Year after year, she went up to worship the Lord. This adversary would provoke her sore. And Hannah got bitter. And she says, "I know what I'll do." And she left all the feasting and all the crowds and all the rest of it. She went away before the Lord, and she got down before the Lord, and she started to pray. She poured out her soul before the Lord. And Eli, who was the leader, who was supposed to be the great high priest, the spiritual leader of the people, he looked down and he said, "You're drunk. Put your drink away from you." Now, if any woman in all the world had a right to turn around and say, "You see, you boys, you're a pack of hypocrites. You run around here pretending to be great spiritual leaders, and look at you. I came here to pray, and you tell me I'm drunk." I'm finished with the whole lot. And I could see her storming out, saying, "I don't want anything more to do with you." Oh, if anybody had an opportunity to be really even in a horrible situation where her bitterness would be deepened and she'd really rant against the whole thing, she seemed to be the one. But she didn't. She didn't. She turned round and she looked at him ever so sweetly and she said, "Not so, my Lord. I came here to ask the Lord for a little boy." And she was so sweet and so kind that the old crusty, hard, unspiritual man looked at her and he said, "The Lord grant your request." What happened? What happened? The Bible says she had no appetite. She was bitter. And it says that she turned after she had prayed to this man and spoke kindly to him. And the next morning she got up and she had something to eat. She got her appetite back. And she started to worship. And she went away home. Blessed beyond all understanding. What made the difference? Well, you see, when you get before the Lord in sincere, earnest prayer, when you really mean business with God, it leaves a mark on you. You can't rant against another Christian who maybe you don't like and have hatred and bitterness in your heart if you're praying for him. Pray that bitterness out. If only Saul had done it. If only he had prayed the jealousy out of his heart for young David, things would have been so different. But he didn't. He nursed the bitterness and he nursed the jealousy and the problems came. You see, prayer makes the difference. Getting before the Lord makes the difference. And notice verse 25 there of Exodus 15. Moses cried to the Lord and the Lord gave him the answer. And the bitter waters were made sweet. Yes, Christian friend. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 24. And thank you for your patience. I know sometimes it's not always easy to keep turning to passages of Scripture through a message. But this is a Bible study and we don't make an apology for it. Judges chapter 6. And here is Gideon. And he's frightened out of his mind because he's discovered the person he's been talking to is an angel. Verse 22. Judges 6, 22. When Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." That's Jehovah, notice, said that. Lord in capitals again. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Is there somebody here tonight and you're afraid of God? You're afraid of him. In the sense that you don't want to come near him. You want to run away. You're frightened because of your sin. Well, he's provided a means of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And I love Paul when he writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have," what do we have? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it terrific, Christian? You can sit here tonight and you're at peace with God. If you were to die tonight, you have nothing to fear. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wasn't always like that, was it, brother? Wasn't always like that, Christian sister, was it? When you're in your sins and didn't know the Savior. But thank God for your conversion. And tonight, you rejoice in Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Oh, it's a great title, you know. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And I want to look at a few more, not a lot of time, but Exodus 17. Exodus 17. And verse number 12. Amalek are coming against the children of Israel. A great army. Moses goes up the mountain. His two friends, Aaron and Hur, go to the top of the hill with him. And in Exodus 17 and verse number 12, Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone. They put it under him. He sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Our banner. That's the one word. We're going to fight this fight under. We're going to win it by prayer. Yes, we are. In Ulster too. By prayer, brother. Holding up our hands as the enemy come all around us. And as things get worse and worse and worse, keep at the prayer. Hold up your hands in prayer. Don't give up praying. And the Lord will bless us in His own time and in His own way. And this is the place where we are. The Lord is our banner. That's wonderful. He is the one that we are linked to. Then, of course, we haven't time for it this evening, but Jeremiah, for those of you taking notes, will not look it up. Jeremiah 23 and 6. The Lord our righteousness. That's a lovely verse. When Israel will be gathered from every corner of the earth, settled in the land, the Lord will set up His kingdom. You'll find it in Jeremiah 23 and 6. It is, they will say everywhere, the Lord our righteousness. Then, true judgment will be done. And I know that we wonder at the silence of God in our Ulster situation. But be reminded tonight that God will one day judge. He has that day set. And He will judge. He will be the Lord, our righteousness. And He will have the correct judgment. He will bring it exactly to where it's at. He'll make no mistakes. Jehovah Saint Kenyu is the word in Hebrew. Jehovah Saint Kenyu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and 6. Jehovah Saint Kenyu. That's T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Murray McShane, of course, the great Presbyterian divine, wrote that into a lovely hymn. Jehovah Saint Kenyu, he said, my Savior must be. And I used to sing that as a child, and I wondered who on earth Saint Kenyu was. What kind of a saint he was. Jehovah Saint Kenyu. But McShane was writing, of course, about the Lord. He discovered that the Lord was his righteousness, and he hid in Him. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Judges 6 and 24. Jehovah Saint Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and 6. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And then, of course, the one that we know best of all, Jehovah Raah, R-A-A-H, the Lord, our shepherd, our shepherd. That's Psalm 23 and verse 1. There is another one in the very last chapter of Ezekiel. You'll find it in verse 35, Ezekiel 38 and 35, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord ever present. So, they're great, aren't they? A lovely study. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Ramah, the Lord that healeth. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Saint Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, ever present. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Raah, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, in the 23rd Psalm, it's beautifully worked out, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's Jehovah Jireh, isn't it? Let's look at Psalm 23 just for a minute. It fits absolutely perfectly into the Psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Raah. I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's Jehovah Shalom. Beside the still waters, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He leadeth me, he restoreth my soul. Well, of course, that's got to be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, the Lord ever present. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That, of course, is the Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi. Right there, he is our banner before our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you have all of those lovely truths, all of those titles of Jehovah in the 23rd Psalm. Now quickly back to 121. And I make no apology for going out from this verse tonight. It's Jehovah in all his various wonderful attributes who is our help. Now what will he do for us? Well, he will not suffer our foot to be moved, to slip. He'll keep your feet, brother. He'll keep your feet. Don't worry. I don't say that you won't fall ill. I don't say that a bullet won't come against you and kill you. It might. That's not what the verse is saying, that we won't have to face problems. We will, though it's hard to understand. But he will not cause our feet to slip. He will hold us, even through death itself, will not perish. He'll not cause thy foot to slip. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You know, the fertility gods of Canaan. The heathen used to say that after the vegetation had died off, they thought that their gods had gone off duty and had a wee sleep for a while. The fertility gods were a way to sleep for a period. But the children of Israel said, our God isn't like that. He never goes to sleep. You remember Elijah on the mountain, as the heathen used to cry to, or were crying to their gods, and they were slashing themselves with knives, shedding blood to try and bring this fire down from heaven. You remember Elijah so sarcastically said, maybe our God's away for a wee dander, as we'd say in Ireland. Away for a wee walk. You can hear him berating them. Maybe he's away for a walk. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's slumbering. Where is he? He's not there. And then he called on his God and the fire came. Well, Elijah, that's the kind of man he was. Well, we know tonight, our God's not asleep. And he never slumbers. Never. It is an utter impossibility that the Lord will abdicate his responsibility for you. It is impossible. He will not abdicate his responsibility. It is unthinkable that he could at any time, even for a moment, be caught off his guard. No, he doesn't slumber, doze, or sleep. Ah, this is really the title of the psalm, isn't it? Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. He's going to keep you. He's on sentry duty. And he hasn't assigned that sentry duty to any ordinary soldier. He's there himself. The Lord, brother, is thy keeper. The Lord, Christian girl, is thy keeper. He has assumed this responsibility. And you know, in the Orient, the right side indicates the position of honor. Well, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And when the sun in the wilderness comes beating down, then he will be the life saver. That's the image, the protector. He'll be the shade upon your right hand. And the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. All time is covered by his keeping. During the day, when the sun shines, or during the night when the moon comes out. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. All time is covered by His keeping. All evil is covered by His keeping. All evil. Evil won't destroy you. Satan may attack you, but he'll not destroy you. Death will come against you, but it will be the valley of the shadow of death. If a shadow only touches you, it won't destroy, will it? Can't touch the soul. God has, in Christ, destroyed the power of death. It will take us physically, but it cannot touch the soul. Of course, all evil is covered. No matter what Satan brings against us, he cannot destroy us. Yes, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You know, if we only knew the evil He does preserve us from, we're not half thankful enough. So all time is covered. All evil is covered. But notice that the very soul is covered. I thrilled with this. He shall preserve thy soul, O Christian, tonight. Have you put your soul into the keeping of the Lord Jehovah? Well, your trust will be rewarded. He'll keep your soul. Now, I know that the word soul very often means your very life. The real you, the real man, the real woman, that is you. That's true. He will keep your soul. And you know, the soul is the thing that's attacked so much. Soul keeping, said Dr. Graham Scroggie. Soul keeping is the soul of keeping. Because of your soul, your life is kept, then all is kept. What a fantastic truth. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. And if your soul's not in the custody of the Lord Jesus tonight, there are wolves out from hell after it. And they'll tear it in pieces. And they'll tear, or rather you in pieces. And I tell you tonight, I know not who is in this place. And as God's servant, I must be faithful. If you're in here tonight and you don't know the Savior, oh friend, that you could see the peril you are in. Your soul is in grave danger of damnation. For the devil wants to damn your soul forever in hell itself with all his angels. Oh, I'm glad that my soul is in the keeping of the Lord Jesus. And He can keep you. I was listening to the radio this afternoon. There was a lady on who had a cerebral hemorrhage twice. Paralyzed down her side. And she had lost the power of her speech. And you know, as she was being interviewed from England, it turned out she was a believer. And you know, as I was listening, I was just thrilled. By her speech therapist and by working at it so hard, the Lord had given her back her speech. Gradually, she spoke very halteringly. After that cerebral hemorrhage, twice. And the girl said to her, the interviewer said, she said, what she said, has it added to your faith, all this deep experience you've gone through? What has it added to your faith? And the lady said very slowly, she said, that would be very hard to sum up in one sentence. But she said, I'll say this. I have discovered in the last months and years that it is no longer me who is holding on to Christ. I have discovered that it is Christ holding on to me. And that's true. Our salvation doesn't depend on us holding on to Him. He will keep and hold us forever. That's how the psalm ends. Not only will He preserve your soul, all evil is covered, all time is covered, all the soul is covered, and the attacks and the assaults of the world and the flesh and the devil that are made against it, He will keep it, but all your activities are covered. You're going out in the morning. You're coming in the evening. Yes, even from birth, coming out to death, going in. That's implied. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. He sees every time you get in the car and the way you go. He sees every time you go out, you're upstanding, you're down sitting. Oh, Christian, the Lord is your keeper. He is your keeper. Not the social services, wonderful work that they do. Not examination boards, useful and all as they are. Not public servants who perhaps try their best for you. Not even your parents who would give their very lives for you. But above and beyond all those authorities that God has set up and placed in earth, He is your help. He is your keeper. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. From this day, from this time forth, even forevermore. Forevermore. Is it any wonder I get excited? What a message. What a God to trust. He will preserve you. He will keep you. From this time and even forevermore. Yes. Listener on tape tonight, as you listen to this message, wherever you are, in whatever corner of the earth, this word goes out to you as it does in Belfast, here tonight, in May 1981. The unchanging Lord will guard our changeful life. Shall we pray?